Welcome to the Cloquet Vineyard. To find out more of who we are, go to cloquetvineyard.org. Thanks for listening and have a good and beautiful day.
Thank you for coming. My name is Chris. Yeah. And before we start, I would like just to take a brief moment and as your pastors, as people, as your neighbors, as people who live in this community, people who love Jesus and love the kingdom, just want to take a second just to talk about what's happened in Charlottesville. If you have been on any social media or watched the news recently, in Charlottesville there was a rally or a march put on by the alt-right, white nationalists, neo-Nazis, the KKK, however you want to identify them, but it was a large group of mostly white men protesting with torches, having a rally over the Robert E. Lee statue being brought down, and they were chanting things like, "You can't replace us." And imagine, you might be here and thinking, "Oh yeah, that's unfortunate. That's not good. I would prefer that didn't happen." And you go on with the rest of your day. You can sleep well at night, whatever it might be. We call that privilege, if you can just look at it as a news story. But imagine if you're a person of color, or your friend, or your neighbor, your coworker, or a family member. When they hear those things, they feel something different. They hear something different. It's not as easy for them to go to bed. Because when you make those kind of statements, when you imagine being a person of color watching all these white men carrying torches, angry, frustrated, right? You're going to hear something different. And as kingdom people, not just as a Cloquet Vineyard, it's like it elevates so much bigger than that. As a Jesus-looking person, this is not okay. And the reason it's not okay, because any time that you lead with hate, any time that you try separating us versus them, that contradicts the gospel. And so if you are here today and this has hit you, and today you are angry, today you are frustrated, today you are lamenting, like, we stand with you, because it's funny. What fear does, fear always separates. Fear always isolates. Fear leads you to sit down and be quiet. Why? Because I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. And so a lot of times we do nothing, but love does something completely different. When you operate in love, when you believe in love, when you lead in love, love brings out beauty. Love brings things into existence. Why? Fear drives and puts things in their place. And so the kind of community that we are is that we are going to be people who love. We're going to be people who love. Another thing is, when you are driven and inspired by fear to be quiet, you don't know what to do. You don't know what to say. Maybe you're here and that's you. You're like, "I don't know what to do. This is messy." Exactly.
Yeah.
It is incredibly messy. And in the kingdom of God, there is tension. Being a follower of Jesus is never meant to be easy. Never meant to be easy. We love it when it is, and we avoid it when it's not. These are these times, these kind of moments, where we can show up, and we can listen, and we can encourage. We can speak to it, and we can stand up against injustice. But here's the key part of that. If we operate in love, it's love on all sides. All sides. If we stand here today and we say, well, it'd be really easy, right, to hate Nazis. That would be an easy group to say, yeah, if we're going to choose anyone to hate, let's pick them, right? But that's not what Jesus invites us into. Actually, in a couple weeks, we're speaking exactly on this, how to love your neighbor, how not to use violence. Yeah. You see, the gospel is for the oppressed and the oppressors. It's for everybody. And it's easy to rally and say, well, let's show love here, but we're going to just partial it off and then just kind of not show love over here. And that is not who we are. If we do that, then we are no different. kingdom of God elevates us to love. See, the gospel is for the oppressor and the oppressed and the oppressors, but it's different. And Mary's her song when she finds out the birth, that like she's carrying Jesus, Messiah, right? That's a big deal. And she in her song she talks about how the Jesus is going to level the playing fields, how the hungry and the voiceless now have a place, and the rulers and the rich that hold all the power will be humbled. It talks about how there is this leveling when you meet Jesus. The gospel for the oppressed is to say that you have a voice, that you have dignity, that you have value, you have worth, and that you matter.
Yeah.
And then for the oppressors, it's can you see Jesus and humble yourself? Are you willing to give up your power? Are you willing to relinquish your story? Are you willing to relinquish even like what you feel you might be entitled to? When you do that, instead of reacting out of fear, you're acting out of love. I can guarantee you a couple things. It's going to get awkward. It just is. It's going to get awkward. But I invite you to sit in that awkwardness and see the person in front of you.
Yeah.
Do not respond with fear. Do not respond with hate. But we can respond with love. And when you don't know what to do, it's okay. It's okay. Stay in the moment. Ask a lot of questions. And listen. So I would like just to say a prayer, just a quick prayer for all of us. In that tension of what do I do, how to respond, or you're here and you are lamenting, or you feel fear, or you're here and you might say, actually, I kind of lean a little bit more towards that group of people, then the prayer's the same. Let's see Jesus. Let's trust that he's good. And let's do what he's doing.
One second.
Yes.
Before you go into that. So just even as a pastor, my heart is completely broken whenever I see people oppressed. And it's exactly what Chris is talking. My heart hurts for those who are oppressed and those who do the oppressing. And so if you're looking for a place to start, a very practical place, it's usually even just sitting in what you feel, like Chris says. So if that means you need some time to quietly grieve or cry or be angry, give yourself some time and space to do that. And also talk with your children.
That's good.
Talk with your children. No child starts out in life. None of us start out in life ever hating anybody. It's something that is learned inside of us. So something that we can do as people that are raising children is to talk to them about how we love others and how we get over conflict. How do we walk through that messiness together? So start with yourself, but then also the people within your house. If you're concerned about where do I start, start with yourself. Start with the people within your home. And you know, we talk all about this good and beautiful life. And it's right out of John 10:10, but the first part in there is that the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And so the problem here is the enemy. It's not our brother. Our brother is never our enemy. So if there's something that we're feeling, tension or fear or hatred, it's right from the pit of hell. It's right from the enemy. And so that's even the thing that we pray against. We know that God has come, that Jesus has defeated the enemy. We're not in that place yet. We're not in that place where everything is perfect and we're living in heaven. We're in the tension where we deal with fear and we deal with hate. But the reason we're here and the reason we gather every Sunday morning even is to remind ourselves that the good and beautiful life is still possible because of Jesus. Hmm. And so that's the other thing that we want to pray over too today.
You're a great pastor. You're so much better than me. Oh, man. I love you.
But we don't need to go there. I appreciate that.
I
but let's
Let
keep
me,
it
let
on,
me pray.
On what we're on. Yeah.
Let me pray. So, Holy Spirit, we ask you to come and we even beg you. Because we need you. We need you. And you taught us how to pray. So let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as is in heaven. Will heaven come? Will heaven show up in our hearts, in our lives? And will you bring peace to where there is fear? And will you bring hope what has been robbed? And will you bring justice where there's been injustice? And will you help us know how to love? Because really, if it can happen in Charlottesville, it can happen here. We are not exempt from that. Will you just teach us and show us how to love beautifully, awkwardly, messy, that we'll lean and choose love every time.
Yeah.
So give us what we need, Jesus. I pray for my friends who are confused right now. Will you bring wisdom? Will you bring prudence? and show us how, as a community, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our schools, how we can lean into love. We trust you, God. Use us. Amen. Well, we are continuing our series called The Good and Beautiful Life. And today we're talking about a culture of honesty. And where I'd like to start is by Walmart. Doesn't that bring up good feelings? When you hear Walmart, you're like, oh man, take me to that magical place, all right? And I got a job at Walmart, and my dad loves this story, just so you know. My dad loves, he tells this story probably a couple 13, 14 times a year. And I got the job at Walmart. I don't think I got it because of my life experience in lawn and gardening. I don't think I got the job because I was a specialist at something. I think I got it because of my physical physique. I'm a specimen, I understand, right? So, but I got hired at the great age of 17, and they put me in the lawn and garden department, and they gave me a little tag that said specialist, right? I got hired, and day one, I'm a specialist. It's like, wow, I didn't even know I was a specialist, but apparently they saw something I didn't. And I would walk around, because I was a specialist, feeling pretty good about myself. I'd walk around, and people would come up and ask me questions like, hey, you know, my grass is a little not growing so well over here, so what do you recommend? And I'd look at them and be like, oh, man, do I have the perfect thing for you, right? Do you have a lot of coverage or little coverage? How much sun is it getting, right? All things I looked on the back of a bag that said grass seed, and it's like, is there sun? Uh-huh, all right? And so I would, like, pretend like I know what I'm doing, walk over and be like, oh, you need this Kentucky bluegrass. You need this one. This is the stuff you need, right? And basically, I would just give people all Kentucky bluegrass because that's the only grass I really knew. I didn't even know that there was different kinds of grass when I got the job, right? That's how much of a specialist I was. And my dad loves this story because I remember I came home, and he's like, you don't even know how to, like, turn on the lawnmower, right? You have no idea what you're talking about. You're selling these things, and you have no idea what you're doing. I'm like, thanks for believing in me, Dad, all right? But that's how it works, right? You get into a position and you can exaggerate things. You can fake it till you make it, right? You can, like, lean on a half-truth because why? You don't want to get exposed and you don't want to get fired, right? That's kind of how it works. You know, lying, it comes in all different forms, and we have a whole entire culture of lying. Everywhere you go, you are trying to be sold something, and they're giving you this promise of, no, these genes are going to make your life so much better. And you're like, yes, I imagine that it will, right? We have politicians that they call it, we don't lie, we spin, right? Spinning is still lying. We can exaggerate truths. Think about parenting, right? If you are a parent, lying is something that we sometimes even celebrate, right? There's this poem that I, in my friend Wade's house that he has up there, and I loved it. It says, I used to believe my father about everything, but then I had children myself, and now I see how much stuff you make up just to keep yourself from going crazy, right? Like, with my dad, I grew up, and we lived out in Carlton, not, like, so far out in the country, but just not in town, and my friends had cable. I'm like, Dad, can we have cable? I would like to have cable. My dad would say, oh, Chris, you know, I would love to pay all the money in the world for you to have cable, but here's the hard part. The cable doesn't go that far. I'm like, oh, no, really? He's like, yeah, it doesn't go that far. And because we live on the top of a hill, and so I just kind of assumed, just trusted my dad was telling me the truth. Found out later, it goes everywhere. I didn't do the math that people in Barnum had cable, but somehow in this little spot in the world, it doesn't go that far. But, you know, like, it's easy to lie to your kids. Why? Because you have to stay rational. If they ask you 1,000 times, you can just, with, like, a witty little comment, they can go somewhere else and they can leave you alone. But we live everywhere with some sorts of half-truth spinning and really lying. And here's the thing. Jesus invites us into a conversation. He invites us into a good and beautiful life. And then on the Sermon on the Mount, which is, we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, he approaches it differently because maybe your view of God, when he says, like, don't lie, you might hear, like, don't lie, so help you me, all right? And, oh, if you lie, then I got you, and you're out of the club. That's not how he's talking. Instead, what he does, he exposes these lies that we have made true, these narratives that we follow, these stories that we believe to be true, and he elevates the conversation of, like, what would it look like if a kingdom person, a good and beautiful life would look like if you could actually be an honest person, a person of integrity, a person of character. But there's this, the narrative that comes to the line is this, that I'm an important person, and my pleasure, my comfort, my entitlement is my main mission. I'm important, and my main mission is to make sure that I am okay, and I am happy, and I experience pleasure. And when we, again, like last week, no one would like write that on their wall, like when you walk in their home and saying, I'm the most important person, and I am selfish, right? That wouldn't be like something like, we're at home, and I'm selfish, right? You wouldn't do that. But we so easily operate under this. This is why lying is a little bit easy. Because we say, well, as long as the end is good, it doesn't matter how you get there. The means, the end justifies the means. So if I like lie to my kids, as long as they don't find out about it, it's okay. If I cut some corners at work and my boss doesn't find out and he gets paid and I get paid, boom, everybody wins. It's a win-win situation. And we can use that as a way to tolerate our lying, our half-truths, cutting corners, because it works. And what Jesus might say is, yeah, it works. But how healthy do you really want to be? You can get what you want, but is it really what you want? Or you might be missing out. You see, what drives lying, to really simplify it, what drives lying is two things, fear and desire. Fear drives lying more than anything. This is why if you have like a nephew or one of your friend's kids and you hear the story of they walked out and they have chocolate all over their mouth and you say, hey, Billy, did you like eat all that chocolate? Well, I don't know what you're talking about. Not me. No, that was Dano. That was my brother. He did it, not me, right? Why? Because they understand consequences. They don't understand how to lie really well, but they understand the consequence of lying. And so they instantly just shut it down and say, I will avoid pain at all costs because they are afraid. Fear drives us to do all sorts of crazy things to lying. And it comes out in different ways. There's like this one of fear has you exaggerate truth by saying, well, you always, you never, I always do the dishes, honey, right? Oh, she just walked in. Dang it. So it leads you to have these over-exaggerations of truth. Why? Because I want to make a point, and I want to be loaded so that I look better than you, because my pain is more important than your pain. That's a form of lying out of fear. Another real common one is out of lying, like how fear drives it, is when people say, well, how are you doing? Oh, well, I'm great. Don't talk about me. I want to talk about you. We turn every conversation off of us back on the other person. Why? Because I don't want to talk about me. I'm a hot mess, or I'm insecure, or I'm not well, and I can't talk about me. That's off limits. You. And it seems like we could take that and glorify that and say, oh, it's so nice. But if it's rooted out of fear, or how about this one? How fear drives lying is lying to yourself. I'm okay. I can quit anytime I want. I am in control. It is not nearly as bad as they say it is. I can shut it down. I can shut it down anytime I want, and I'll do it when I'm ready. Right? You ever been there before? When it comes to alcohol, when it comes to an affair, when it comes to any sort of like life-controlling habit. And why do we lie to ourselves? Or we just distract ourselves so much that we just keep going, so we have to think about it. Why? Because we're afraid, if I really saw myself for who I am, no one would want to be around me. So we just keep going and lying, and go further into that depth of that addiction. Fear just grips us when it comes to lying. And it's interesting that we don't always see it that way. We kind of just like, oh, that's cute, that's funny, that's all right. The other one is desire. Desire leads us, this is why you would cut corners at work so you can make some extra money. This is why when you are filling out like the expense report and you got to throw in some personal things because, I've given extra hours and not got paid. Or you bill a client for a little bit more money, and they're like, they can cover it. Mr. Moneybags, they have enough money. It's okay. My kids need a new pair of shoes. We can excuse things like that. Or maybe like the what lie you have to desire is like you're on a business trip in your hotel room all alone, and no one's going to know anything. And on top of the TV, it says all movies that are rented go directly to your bill but won't be named. Like a lot of hotels have something like that. And why do they do that? Because they're really trying to be ethically minded. Right? We want to let you know what's going to happen if you, you know, rent Finding Nemo. You might be alarmed. You're like, it's not on here. Did I really watch it? Am I going insane? No. Why do they do that? A little invitation to desire. A little invitation to pleasure. And no one's going to know. No one's going to know. So we have these lies that we can tell. We have these, oh, I can do this because it doesn't matter. And the only place it delivers, only place that delivers is pointing back to yourself. And when you put yourself in the center, what Jesus says, he says you might experience hellish things. You're going to experience not the good and beautiful life. In the immediate, you might get the return, but it never leads to what you want. A pastor in Manhattan named Tim Keller, he says this, and this is great. He says, when I've sat with people who have blown up their lives because they have lied, had an affair, embezzled, or gotten the drugs and alcohol, and they've been lying for years about it to cover it up, they don't just feel guilty, and they don't just get upset with all the ruptured relationships. So often they say, I don't know who I am. Why? Because they lacked integrity. And when in every situation you always do what is most advantageous to you, it means you lie, cheat, break promises. You always do what is most advantageous to you. In the end, there's no you left. There's no you. Integrity is important for human community. Integrity is important for human identity. It's so true. When we lie, steal, cheat, just to get ahead, to make sure we don't get found out. Like, have you ever lied about just like stupid stuff? People are like, hey, have you ever heard of like Honey Badger, the band? And you're like, oh, I loved them in the 80s. They were so great, right? Hey, did you read that book? Oh, yeah, loved it, cover to cover, led a college course on it. I loved it so much. Right? You ever found that out? Why do we do that? Because we're afraid that if we aren't in that quote-unquote club, then we're going to miss out. Or we're going to find out that I'm not as smart as you think I am. It's crazy what Jesus says in Matthew 5, which we're going to read right here. He's inviting us into to be fully human. Fully human, not partially human. And be fully human is moving the air off myself and moving it on the divine. Moving it on to like the kingdom itself. And when you do that, what you experience is a good and beautiful life. In Matthew 5, Jesus talks a lot about swearing. He says this, verse 33. Again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for if it's by God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be a yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Love that. For whatever's more than these, what I just told you, is from the evil one. Jesus, even he was talking about anger, and he was talking about fool and raka and looking down on people, he brings it back to the reality of the evil one. He talks about how you might even experience hellish things. He has this complete contrast of what's normal for us to do is he's saying never leads to what you want. And so here it's like swearing 101. It's like that's the course. And he's saying, by his audience, there's some context. If you're going to take an oath, are you going to swear? People might say, like, I swear by the hand of Zeus, right? I doubt they did that. So, but if they said, by the temple, or by their head, or even by God, what they are doing is they're attributing to the strength of where heaven meets earth, to the character of that building, or to that God, or to yourself, would bring the level of truth and believability. And what Jesus is really saying is like, yeah, let's not do that. And why? Because it's taking the Lord's name in vain? It could be, but I see something maybe even a little bit different. Because if it's true, if I'm going to say, over here's the temple, I'm going to say, I swear my 1985 Honda Accord is awesome. It's the best, right? You're going to love it. And you might say, you're going to swear that on God, right? That means if I am lying, then I'm saying God is a liar. But if that's true, then you can go over here and say, I swear on my cowboy red shirt, my 1985 Honda Accord is awesome, right? You might be like, that's not a real seal of competency, Chris. It's not so believable. So there's these levels of truth. That one truth has more truthiness than the other truth has truthiness. And it creates this back door. It creates these levels of where I can slide out if it's inconvenient for me to follow through on that promise. Do you see how it's going here? And what Jesus is really saying then is, if you're saying let your yes be a yes and your no be a no, be a person that is believable. Be a person that can be honest. Be a man, be a woman, that when you say you're going to do something, people count on you, that you can do it. It actually feels kind of simple, doesn't it? It's like, oh, that's all I got to do? But it's hard. It is super hard to tell the truth. It's hard to always be a person of integrity because we have this dangling carrot in front of us that says, but I can have that now. And Jesus is saying, but is that what you really want? The Quakers, they were people that took this literally. I mean, they would never swear an oath if they got called to be a witness. They would never take an oath on the stand. They would never swear by anything. And I feel like that's not exactly where Jesus is saying. And again, people can do what they want to do. Throughout the Bible, there's a lot of swearing and there's a lot of oaths even after this. But they took this literally of saying, we are going to only be truth speakers all the time. And what they did in business, I love. They would say, we have a fixed price on, let's say, this table. Because why should this, if God created all men to be equal, why should this table's value go up and down based on how much money you have, right? And they viewed like trying to negotiate or haggle someone over a price was not being honest. Because you'd come and say, oh, my best offer is $150. Oh, suddenly my best offer just got like a little bit more because I want it more. And so they said this table is $150, which led to the price tag. That was out of a way of saying, we're going to be honest, we're going to be clear, we're going to be truthful and be upfront. Imagine that if you could do that in every area of your life, where people could count on you. Like there's this price tag, there's this label on you that says man of character. Woman of character. Or you wouldn't have to say, like, have you ever done this before? We have to add, like, really nice words to make it believable. Like, literally, I will be there. Right? Literally. Why do we have to say that? We get you. You're not metaphorically going to be there. We understand, right? Or how you might have to do this with your friends. Like, hey, you want to help me put a new roof on the house? Oh, man, I would super duper 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 love to do it, but I'm gone. Right? Or you have to like sell people and use all these extra words. Why? Why do we do that? Because we feel like we have to add even more emotion, even more enticement, even more of a promise. Why? Because we probably backed out a bunch of times or we're late all the time. And we don't want to be that person, even though we're really that person, and we want to be perceived as this person. So Jesus invites us to do life a little bit differently. But here's the hard part. How do we actually do that? Right? Because it'd be great if we could say, yeah, I want to tell the truth. Let's do it. Sign me up. I want to be on that team. How you actually do it, because the fear is still there. The desire is still there. You can't flip that switch. You can't flip it. Only way you can do it is find out who you are and whose you are. Who you are and whose you are. And if you can operate under these, this changes everything. Then it just doesn't become a cute little game of just, I'm telling the truth. This is where you experience heaven itself. See, who you are is you are way more than your worst mistake. You're way more. You're more than a window washer. You're more than a mom. You're more than a son. You are more than like your business. Who you are is that you are deeply loved. That is who you are. If you walk through this earth believing that you are deeply, deeply loved by a good and beautiful Father, no matter where you go, No matter what happens, no matter what you hear, no matter what has been done to you, what you've done to others, it doesn't move the needle of I am loved. Because when you believe that, you have confidence. You have confidence. When we don't feel that, when we don't believe and we feel insecure about my value or my worth, that leads us to scramble to make sure that I'm okay. My daughter recently, Kira, she's six, I tell her as many times during the day that I love you so much, because that's how she used to say. She said, Papa, I love you so much. And so now I do it on her, and she's like, right? Oh, Dad, why do you tell me you love me so much every single day? Or she goes, yeah, I know. I love hearing her say, I know. Because there's going to come a time in her life, where she might not know. Through my anger, through my failure as being a dad, through a life situation that might happen, I want her, no matter what, when she has even just a pause, when there's a pause in what's happening, in that gap, I want her to fill that gap with, my dad loves me so much, instead of, he's against me. Instead of, I better run. I will isolate, I will hide. Like, imagine if that's how we viewed God. No matter what I do, because here's the truth, you need to hear this. Every single person in this world, God loves them so much. No matter what they do, no matter what they don't do, no matter even if they believe or not believe, no matter what spirituality looks like for them, no matter how they vote or how they operate, where they live or what they think, nothing changes that they are deeply, deeply loved. Sometimes we attach our value of love by what we do, and that's just not how it works. Every single person's a treasure. So you have to start with who I am. I am loved. And whose are we? We are people of the kingdom of God. Where we live is not just here on earth. Like our home, what talks about in the Bible, it talks about the New Testament, is Jesus, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. Like where we ultimately live is in heaven itself. And we have security in that. That no one can take that away from me. No one can take away Jesus. I'm deeply loved and I belong in the kingdom. And when you can believe that and operate that, and that is your narrative, then lying can't rob you of that. Then that fear that you have, that pleasure you're looking for, that desire, that dangling carrot, now you can deny it. You can say, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to speak the truth. Then the consequences of that, because honestly, there is a cost. There is a deep cost to telling the truth, right? Even today, I asked my wife, I'm like, should I wear this? Right? And she like looked at me and she said, no, I don't think you should wear that. Hence why I'm wearing this, right? Right? There's a cost to it. Think about Jesus. Jesus speaking the truth over and over and over and over and over again. What did it get him? Death. They killed him for it. And he knew it. And how did he respond when he's carrying that cross up to hang on the cross? People are spitting on him, yelling at him. How does he respond? Told you so! Right? Did he try covering him, saying, no, no, please still like me? What did he do? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He still paid the cost. And there's a cost to telling the truth. But if you know you're deeply loved, you know that you are a kingdom person, no matter what the cost is, it doesn't touch that value of who you are. So this is where I end. Sometimes people hear this, they're like, oh, I get this, tell the truth, right? And I'm deeply loved by God, and I live in heaven, and nothing can change that. So now I get to tell all you jerks what I really think, right? And we can use truth as a weapon. You absolutely can. But what Paul writes in Ephesians, Paul says in Ephesians 4:15, he said, instead speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every aspect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. We can speak truth with love. You get to choose that. How you talk to your kids about truth, what happened in Charlottesville, can you speak it with love? How you tell your boss, hey, I don't know if this is the best decision, can you speak it in love? And how do you know if it's in love? The fruit. You can go to them and say, hey, I did it in love. tough up, right? That's, again, that's just another weapon. You can look at how it landed. When, if Nikki and I are in an argument, I could see on her face if I'm trying to tell my truth in love. I know when I'm not. How about that? It's easier to know when you're not than when you do it right, right? We can do this with love. So my invitation to you is be a person who's willing to speak the truth. And just dream with me. What if we had an entire culture where telling the truth was celebrated, by being a person of character was like applauded? Do you have anyone in your life that you can be honest with? Like when I interact with people, I might ask them, like, do you have a friend that you're talking to about this? No. Can you talk to your partner about this? No, never. Do you talk to a professional about this? No. See, we bottle up all these things and we bury them deep of what we did or what we think or what we believe or what's been done to us. And we just shove it down. Why? Because we think if they knew who I really was, they would run. We lied. That's fear driving you. If you don't have a friend to talk to, if you're looking for a place to be very, very honest, you want to create this culture of honesty, it starts with you. We always want someone else to start it, right? Like, no, you tell your deepest, darkest secret. You go first. Go. Right? Then I'm walking out the back door. What if you started that in your circle, friends? What if instead of just hanging out and having a party and laughing, what if that circle of friends could be the people where you could be honest with? This is why we have small groups. I was just talking with Sue. Just talking with my friend Sue today. Of how, like, she went to a small group and formed a deep, life-giving relationship where they can be honest. And how you can't put a price tag on that. Do you have friends where you can be honest? I see Dr. Heather, my professional. I see her next Thursday, right? I can't wait. Because there's a place, and there's a person who encourages, Chris, is that what you really believe? Is that what you really think? And I have the freedom to say all the things that I'm feeling, usually through crying and like 10 clean, right? Telling the truth is a beautiful, beautiful thing. I want that for us. I want us to have a community where people can count on us and where the truth is not a threat to the good and beautiful life. So here's what I'd like to do. I invite you to stand up, and I'm going to pray. In the beginning of Genesis, and I use these at all the weddings I do, in Genesis 2, it says, a man and woman stood before each other naked and felt no shame. No shame. Themselves completely in all of their body mess, opportunity, whatever word you want to use, right? They're completely vulnerable, and it was not a threat. There was no shame. Some of you here today, like, you are afraid of being honest. There's an area in your life where you're just not being, you're not telling the truth. Maybe you lie, and you know you lie, and at first it was kind of funny, and now it's not. God wants to bring something beautiful. He wants to bring heaven itself. Maybe you're here and you are the victim of a lie. You walk through an affair. Maybe your kids made some horrible decisions and you're paying the price for those now. Maybe from a best friend or a teacher. Because of their lie, you suffer. Or maybe you're here today and you've been lying to yourself. It's all going to be okay. Yeah, we'll pay off that debt. Yeah, this is how we'll do it. Maybe you're lying to yourself, I can stop anytime. I'm okay. Friends, you might have to ask the question, how healthy do I want to be? It's time to be friends with reality. And that, even there, you might feel fear. You might feel like, no, buried deep. That's an invitation right there. That's an invitation from heaven saying, it's close. Will you receive it? And where it starts by receiving it is by being honest. So if you're in any of those categories, I'm going to pray and just ask God to do something beautiful for you right now. Please join me. So God, we ask that your kingdom would come, that heaven would come. Will you come? And when you show up, when you walk in the room, everything changes. Where we feel the need to self-protect, where we feel the need to hide, your love draws us out where we can see you. And in your light, we can see ourselves for who we really are, and it's never a threat. We can feel no shame when we stand before you. So will you help us be able to see ourselves for who we really are? And I pray for my friends that have been the victims of a lie. The victims of a lie. And they hear it over and over and over and over again. They see what was said, what was done, how they were betrayed, how they were robbed. God, will you bring healing, even now? I pray for my friends that are just alone. They're alone. They have no one to be honest with. Everything's light and fluffy. And they're dying for a chance to be honest. Will you come? We even just highlight a friend, highlight a neighbor, highlight a coworker where they can practice being honest. And lastly, I pray for my friends here. Who they know, even as they brought up, maybe you like this, they're like, yep, that's me. God, will you give us the courage to tell the truth? That we can believe that we are deeply loved, it's who we are, and we operate in heaven, that's where we live. Give us the confidence to believe that. So be with my friends this week, Jesus. Do good and beautiful things in and through us. Amen. So I'm going to invite our ministry team. These are people who are trained in how to have a life-giving conversation with you. And the conversation will be brief. The way we do ministry is we want to do way less talking and a lot more doing what God's doing. And if one of those three things like hit you, you feel like, yeah, I feel like I am lying. I'm lying to myself. I'm a victim of being lied to. I would love for you to come up and get prayer. I've talked to several people who are like, nope, other people do that. I never do that. This could be the time you start to receive God's kingdom, receive the freedom from that lie instead of giving it power. So you can come up anytime. Annie's going to lead us in a little bit more worship. Thank you for coming to Cloquet Vineyard, and I will see you next week.